Your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 7 together. Brother June, can you bump that about a degree up? I've been bumping it a little, but it's not seeming to work. Malachi, I didn't say bump your sister. Good night. Your mom's going to put a knot on your head, son. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 together, and then I'll pray and we'll continue with the sermon here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Read responsively with me, if you will. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And let's finish on verse 7. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And let's pray. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, would you please take a truth and burn it deep within us today? May we pay attention to the preaching. May we not play with what we have in our hands and our lap. May we concentrate on truth today. May we take something with us that'll change our life today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I need your attention this morning. I believe if Jesus were on the earth today, as he was 2,000 years ago, that most of the world would not pick him out as a great leader. I don't think he would stand out as this great charismatic leader that you perhaps think he may be. Matter of fact, most people in his day didn't view him as a great leader. You see, in Matthew 13:55, it says, Is not this the carpenter's son? Mm-hmm. A carpenter was not a profession that was high on the scale of popularity. It was considered a low-class kind of profession to be a carpenter in those days, kind of almost an unskilled person. Now, carpentry is a very high skill, trust me. If you've ever seen what I've built, you know I'm not the carpenter's son. But Jesus was not known as this great leader. Let me say it this way. Jesus wouldn't measure up to what most of the world or the Christian leadership books say a leader is supposed to be. Most of the leadership self-help books, if you read them, Jesus wouldn't qualify to be a leader. He had almost none of the qualities that the world says you need to be a leader. Yet, he is the greatest leader in history. Jesus didn't try to be a leader, but the Bible says multitudes followed him. Multitudes followed him. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 8 is coming down from what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the first recorded sermon by Jesus. And he's been up on the mountain, and he's been preaching. He comes down off the mountain, and the Bible says, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1 again. There's one letter that we miss, and it changes the whole story. But when he was come down from the mountain, watch this, great multitudes followed him. Notice it's not a great multitude. It said great multitudes. That means there was a multitude that was in the mountain with him. When he came down, there was another multitude waiting on them that also began to follow him. Now, a multitude is not dozens of people. It's not scores of people or even hundreds of people. A multitude is probably at least 5,000 or more people. You have to understand, the multitudes were there. There were probably in the neighborhood of 10,000 people here in Matthew chapter 8 following Jesus. The word multitudes there, we know that Jesus counted 3,000. We know they counted 5,000. And usually multitudes meant more than you could count in an assembly. So there was at least 5,000 per multitude, and it says multitudes, so there's a good chance there was 10,000 or more people following him. Could be as many as 20,000. That's like more than half the population of Martinsburg if it was 10,000, and the entire population of Martinsburg if it was 20,000, following Jesus. Now, I want you to notice, and if you're in any kind of leadership position, listen to this carefully. Jesus never one time stands up and declares himself to be a leader. Right. Yet, the multitudes followed him. He didn't run a campaign to be the leader. He didn't pass out flyers and he didn't run for office, but people followed him. He didn't seek popularity and meet with influential leaders to build his name, but the multitudes followed him. He didn't have seminars or leadership conferences, but the multitudes followed him. Here's what we forget. The religious leaders hated him. The religious people hated Jesus. Matter of fact, it was the religious people that ended up crucifying him because they hated him so much and got the political leaders involved. Amen. The political leaders hated him and tried to diminish his influence. Now, it's one thing to have politicians against you. Usually, if you have the politicians against you, you're going the right direction. Amen. But when you got the religious community going against you, as well as the politicians, you're going upstream. And then when the politicians and the religious people get together to go against you, you got a lot to go against. Now, here's what we forget. Though all of those people were against him, by the way, many sinful business people were against him. Did you ever think about this? He healed one fella that was filled with demons. The Bible says that all those demons went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill and drowned themselves into the sea. Those are black market pigs. Jews didn't deal in pigs. Yep. Somebody was running a off-the-books farm. Amen? Somebody was making a killing, so to speak, on pork. Yep. And these were Jews. The business people didn't like him. When people started getting saved, the people that made the little false goddess Diana and all the false gods, those people started losing business and said, we got to do something because we're losing money on this dude. Now, wait a minute. Many in his day didn't see him as a leader either. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says that the multitudes followed him. Why did they follow him? He didn't try to lead, but they followed him. I'm going to make a statement here. If you get anything, get this. Real leaders don't try to lead. They just make themselves followable. Real leaders don't try or force leadership. They just make it to where people can follow. Jesus led without trying to lead. He just made it so that he could be followed. We know that he was a great leader because multitudes followed, but he wasn't trying to be that great leader. He was just trying to make himself followable. That's why he said, follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men. He wasn't saying, I'm the boss here. I'm the leader. I can do this. He was saying, I'm followable. You just do what I do, and I'll make you successful. Yep. Yes. Now, watch this. I'm going to show you five reasons that I believe scripturally that people followed Jesus. By the way, did you know that most people didn't realize he was the Messiah? The Jews to this day still don't accept him as the Messiah. He wasn't, in the world's eyes, the great leader that Jesus really was, but 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something, and listen to this very carefully. Leadership is not a position. I don't care what your title is. If it's daddy, if it's boss, if it's husband, if it's mom, if it's pope, I don't care what your position is. Your position doesn't make you the leader. It may be a position of leadership, but that just because you have that position doesn't mean you're the leader. Amen. Case in point, our former president.
Amen.
Had a position, wasn't much of a leader. Can I tell you who's all worried about Syria right now? People that don't want a leader. I thank God we had a president, got enough sense. When somebody's butchering his own people with chemical gases, goes over there and blows the snot out of them.
Amen. That's right.
And may I say this, has all the congressional power to do so. You let these little panty waists and these little pacifists out there, well, he didn't have congressional approval. He had all the congressional permission necessary. That's why he's called the commander-in-chief of our military.
Amen.
He didn't declare war by doing it. He just stomped some little sucker out that the last president let walk all over us. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Wait a minute. The people that are squawking right now are people that aren't leaders. Real leaders backed him all the way. It's not the position that did it. It's what he did. By the way, I love what he told the press this week. Well, you didn't tell us you were going to do this. Militarily, that is the stupidest thing you would ever do.
That's right.
Our president before him was very unsuccessful because he said, in 3 months, we're going to go do this. In 2 months, we're going to go do this. In 1 month, in 1 week, we're going to be here doing this. And everybody 3 months ago that he told was going to do that left, and it was worthless.
That's right.
You don't telegraph military plans. The press is upset because they're the ones that are trying to pull the strings. Now the strings are around their neck, and he's got somebody jerking on them. Now, leadership is more than a position or a title. Leadership is being able to be followed easily. Can I tell you something about leadership before I get to these 5 points? I watch a lot of leaders get upset. Well, I told you what to do and you didn't do it. Half the time it's because you didn't make your leadership easy to follow. I watch dads get upset with children that don't do what they're supposed to do exactly the way they're supposed to do it. But dad just said do it, and then when they started doing it without instruction, not knowing how to do it, then dad got upset. No, you didn't make yourself followable. Well, I meant to. It doesn't mean matter what you meant to do. Did you make it easy to be followed? Can I tell you something great about leadership? Great leaders are easy to follow. The greater the leader, the easier they are to follow. I worked for the greatest leader, Christian-wise, in history. His name is Dr. Jack Hiles. Can I tell you something? Dr. Jack Hiles was probably the easiest man in the world to work for. I was 29 years old. I went on staff. This is what he told me. Craig, I have no set hours for you. You'll have your duties. As long as your duties get done, you'll never check in. There's no time clock here. You'll not want, he said, if there's meetings I expect you to be at, then you should be at them. He said, duties don't conflict like that. You'll be able to work it out, but you're not on time clock here. I don't care if you get to work at 10 o'clock in the morning and work till 10 o'clock at night, or if you get to work early in the morning, get off early. He said, doesn't matter to me. He said, I hire the kind of men that can police themselves. Do you know, I was never required to be there a certain amount of hours. Well, my wife will tell you, there's not many weeks I put less than 80 or 90 hours a week in. Do you know who the boss is that told me to be at work this morning? Me. That's why I pulled into the parking lot a little after 5 this morning. Well, it's Sunday morning. Yeah, I know, everybody's asleep. I was up. Say, why? There's a job to do. There's work to get done. I don't have a time clock to push. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully. Leadership is being able to be followed easily. Leadership is not a position or a title. Now, here we go. Let me give you 5 statements of why I believe Jesus was a great leader. You're not going to find this in a leadership book anywhere. You're not going to find it in a self-help book. You're not going to find it in some Christian leadership conference somewhere. You're going to find it in the Word of God. Number one, Jesus knew something they wanted to know. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Just back up. Matter of fact, probably the same page where you're at. I want you to notice verse number 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The people were astonished at his what? Doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I want you to notice something. The people were astonished. They were shocked. They were in awe of his doctrine. What is doctrine? The Word of God and knowledge. Amen. They were shocked at what he knew. His ability to understand and reason and be able to explain. And the Bible says that they were astonished at what he knew. We won't take time to turn there, but if you went to Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, as a 12-year-old boy, he sat in the temple, and he answered questions and astonished the doctors, the lawyers, and the preachers of his day. Yes. You see, when people heard his teaching, his doctrine, it was different from the fact-only crowd, the intellectuals of the day. Do you know how Jesus taught them? He used stories. We call them parables. He used illustration. I met up with a fella recently, and he said, I was at a church, and I think the pastor was preaching against you. I said, okay. I said, how do you know that? He said, I've been to his church, and I've been to your church. He was talking about a church in the area, and you're the only one in the area that I know that is like this. He said he got up and preached about these preachers that are so simple that all they do is tell stories and illustrations in their preaching, and they don't have all the fancy outlines. He said, just so you know, Pastor Bush, he said, I've been to both. I understood yours. It didn't make any sense. That's what they criticized Jesus for. By the way, let him criticize. Amen. Yes, sir. Let him criticize. They think they're intelligent. Isn't it always funny? The smart crowd says we need a new Bible because the old one's too hard to understand. All the smart people say, well, you can't understand the King James. It's in that old English, and we need Bibles that are easier for people to understand. Did you ever notice it's the modernists and the intellectuals that say that we need an easier Bible to understand, and they call me shallow? Yep. They can't understand thee and thou means you. Uh-huh. Ye means you. And they call me shallow? Now, wait a minute. Jesus taught to the common man. I believe in teaching and preaching to the common person. Put the peanut butter on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it. Amen. Yep. I'm glad that when I preach, I have a variation of age. We've got four-year-olds in here, and we've got people over 80. We got older people. You ought to try to preach to that and meet everybody's need. It's not that easy. You got to preach to the common man. I was dealing with that man yesterday, Brother Stoltz. And you could tell he was a little intimidated by the preacher. I put my arm on his shoulder. I called him by name and I said, "Do you know something?" I said, "I'm just a man like you are." I said, "I like deer hunting." He said, "You do?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "I love it. Matter of fact," I said, "my son and I are going to go elk hunting this fall." He said, "You are?" I said, "Yeah, I love blood and guts." He said, "I ain't never heard a preacher talk like that." I said, "Doc," I said, "I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time." I said, "I'm no better than you are." I said, "My church is for the common man." Amen. He's a truck driver, dump truck driver. I said, "Good night." I said, "I got truck drivers in my church. I got a man that's in charge of an excavating group up in Maryland." I said, "I've got people that are from jail named Wiley. I got it all." I said, "I preach to common people." He said, "You do?" I said, "I'm not one of these big fancy guys that wants to use a whole lot of big words." I said, "Been to college and spent a lot of time in education, but that just meant it took me longer to get it." He said, "You're different." I said, "I might be different, but that book's no different." Amen. I called him by name, asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. He said, "Nope." He said, "But I'd like to know." I took my Bible and showed Scotty how he could know for sure when he died he was going to heaven. Scotty bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And when I left, took that old crippled hand from having a stroke, and he said, "It's a little crippled, preacher." I said, "My church motto is, we're a hospital, not a museum." Amen. I said, "We're a place where people come get help." He said, "I might have to come visit you." I said, "You'll feel at home, don't worry." I said, "You just come." I said, "You're not going to be out of place. Can I tell you something?" But I knew something he wanted to know. Yes. He followed because I knew something he wanted to know. Jesus was smart enough to perplex the intelligent people. He was smart enough to where the smart people didn't understand him. Jesus could meet any person and relate to them. I love this. Everybody look at me for a second. I'm going to share a few stories quickly in the Bible. Did you know that Jesus met up with somebody that the Bible calls him a lunatic? Yep. There's hope. Amen? Yes. Jesus met up with a lunatic. Wrong. Met up with a lunatic, and the Bible says that Jesus was able to relate to him and brought him out of his lunacy. A maniac that was filled with demons and things. Jesus cast the demons out. The Bible says he was clothed, sitting in his right mind. The Bible says that he met up with a woman who was taken in adultery. She was a fallen woman, had seven husbands, and the one she with wasn't her husband. Met up with her, knew how to talk to her. Met a woman at the well, talked to her about water, led her to Christ. He met up with political leaders, and they came to him to get advice. Man named Nicodemus. Met up with powerful leaders. Man named the nobleman. Knew how to relate to somebody that had a high position militarily. He knew how to talk to fishermen. Professional fishermen. You talk about some rough characters. Have you ever been around professional fishermen? Not the guys that go out in their little bass boat. But I mean people that do it for a living. You're talking about some really rough, tough dudes. I met up with some when I was in California on the West Coast. We were over in the San Pedro area, and I was out soul winning and got down by the docks down there. And I had people telling me, "Don't go down there. That's where the fishermen are. Don't go." I thought, who cares? You talk about a rough crowd. Truck drivers are a bunch of sissies compared to these guys. I mean, they are rough. Jesus knew how to talk to the fishermen. He knew how to talk to the IRS people, the tax collectors. Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He knew how to talk to ladies, strong-willed ladies. Did you know that Mary and Martha were two totally different? Mary was a strong-willed lady. Martha wasn't. Jesus knew how to talk to both of them and accepted both of them. He knew how to talk to men. Did you know that Jesus knew how to talk to children? Matter of fact, the children flocked to him. Now, wait a minute. This is the carpenter's son. This is the one. You say, why did all those different people come to him? Because he knew something they did not know. He understood something they did not understand, and they wanted what he had. Now, listen to me very carefully, and please don't take this the wrong way. I watch people get intimidated by church because somebody tries to impress them with their knowledge. I'm not here trying to impress you with your knowledge, with my knowledge. I'm trying to take the word of God, give it to you so you can use it. Amen. Truth that is not usable is worthless truth. Truth that is taught way over your ability to understand, what good is it? Now listen to me very carefully. I believe in going to school and getting all the education you can get and doing it right the first time. I can conjugate sentences. I can diagram sentences. I can conjugate verbs. I can get into the tense of verbs and past participle, present participle, future participle, past perfect, future perfect. I can get into all those things, understand it, and enjoy it. I can read things and understand it. I can do math. 2 + 2 = 4, amen. I don't get into heavy into the algebras, but I can get you through business math and things quite easily. I can speak history just about any level, fairly intelligent with you. But can I tell you something? Most of that's worthless knowledge. It can be used practically, but there are people that are so smart they can't find their way home. Now, wait a minute. Just because you're book smart doesn't mean you're smart. And just because somebody's book smart doesn't mean they're a snoot either. I didn't get straight A's once in my life. But I got a pretty good education. But I'm not intimidated by somebody that has more education. But likewise, I shouldn't make somebody with less education intimidated by me. Does that make sense to everybody? There are people in this room, I won't embarrass you, you've never even graduated from high school. And yet you feel comfortable around me. There are people in here that have as many degrees or more than I have from colleges. But they don't intimidate me either. Can I tell you something? I watch people who know something that somebody else doesn't know. And it may be the follower that knows more than the leader at the moment. And I watch the leader get all upset. This is what it's going to be. I know more. And they start telling how much more they know. And I'm thinking, dude, you got this all backwards. I also know people that have little book education, but they got a lot of practical experience and know how to do something. My dad and my son and I were putting a new belt on the mower that we got at the church property out there. Belt broke and had to put belt on it. I am the world's worst mechanic. No, I'm not. I'm the world's best mechanic. It's called 1-800-MEL-BUSH. I can get it done, amen? I know who to call that quick. Wait a minute. I didn't know what to do. I was following his lead. I can tell you this. I'm glad he was there, because if it was mine, it'd still be a part laying on the ground today. I would not. It just wouldn't have happened that way. Wait a minute, I was there for backup. There was a couple of times I wanted to say, I don't think that's going to work. You say, did you say it? After 50 years, I've learned, just shut your mouth and follow what he says. Then he said, got it, how's that? I said, it's right there, Dad. No, I said, it's right there, Dad. He's humdinger. It is right there, isn't it? I couldn't see it. I said, it was on your blind side. I knew it was. Now, wait a minute. We worked together, but I didn't tell him he was wrong and I was right. Say why? Because he was right and I was wrong. He's got far more experience at that than I do. There was one spring on there. It wasn't connected. He knew where it went. Say, what would you have done with it? Set it back up where it was, where it wasn't on anything, and I'd have been in trouble. Thinking, how in the world is he going to figure out where this thing goes? He showed me where he figured it out. I learned something yesterday. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. I've got more book education than my dad does. But he's got more experience than I have. But we don't intimidate each other in those areas. Now, listen to me very carefully. Jesus knew something they did not know and they wanted to know. Number two, Jesus had something they wanted to have. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. I love this. Luke 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Can I tell you something? The disciples knew Jesus knew how to get a hold of God and get whatever he needed. And I don't mean to say this in an arrogant way, but Jesus knew how to pray and get things from God that they wanted. Great leaders are those that have something in their life that others want. Not techniques and not things. Jesus didn't teach them a leadership technique. He taught them how to walk with God and pray. It wasn't a cute little technique of how to move people and move God. Everybody doing okay? Say, what did Jesus have? Hope. Jesus had optimism. Jesus had joy. Jesus knew how to get a hold of God. Can I tell you something? When the chips are down and you need somebody to pray for you, you better find somebody that knows how to get a hold of God. Amen. I learned a long time ago, if I learn how to get a hold of God now, before I have the emergency, when the emergency comes, I don't have to figure out how to get a hold of God. I watch so many people, when the tough times come, they panic because they know God can answer, but they've not been close enough to him to know how to even talk to him. Everybody doing all right? That means Jesus had something they wanted. People need to see in your life something they want. I'm not talking about your car. I'm not talking about your house. I'm not talking about how expensive or how high quality of stuff you have. They want what you are. Jesus was the kind of person people wanted to be like. When he said, Father, I need this, and God gave it to him, they said, ooh, man, he's got something we want. They were there and there was a multitude of people that needed fed. And he said, does anybody have any food? How are you going to feed 5,000 people with a bagged lunch? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, Father, I can't do it, but you can through me. Amen. Ask God to bless it. He broke it. The Bible says that 5,000 people ate till they were full and they took up 12 baskets that remained. He knew how to get something they wanted. Everybody doing all right? That was the first McDonald's. Fish sandwiches, amen? I don't know if they called them whalers or not, but you see, people need to see in your life something they want. Not your possessions, not your things. Can I say something? Look, listen to this very carefully. Things can be obtained by anybody. But real leaders have a quality of life that somebody else wants. I don't come here and tell you all my burdens, all my problems, all my woes, and say, oh, woe is me. Before too long, nobody's going to show up. You like the fact that the preacher comes every week and says, you can do this, you can make it, we can do it together. Yes. You like that hope that we have. Good night. You had to jump into a building program and not have a piece of ground, not have a stick to build with. not have a loan. Say, preacher, how are we going to do it? We're going to do it by faith. Where does that faith come from? Oh, God, help me. God, help us. Man, we got the land. We're all excited. You all were, all right, we're on the move. And I'm thinking, we got a long way to go. If you only knew about this, what I know. Then we started working on a loan. Got through that process. We needed to raise more money. God gave us the money we needed. God gave us the bank we needed. Praise the Lord. I won't even tell you about the letter I got from our other bank this week. But it was funny. God gave us the builder we needed. God gave us the engineers and the architects we needed. And we're approved for the loan. Now we're going through the final processes and we're getting there. Can I tell you how that happens? Somebody that's got a little vision and a little bit of hope. Say, preacher, were there days you didn't think we'd ever make it? Were there days I didn't ever have that thought? Every day I have that thought, but I put it past me and say, it's God's work, not mine. It's got to get done. Let's go forward. I don't come to you and say, oh, I'm worried. I don't know. Good night. We'd never have anything. You like that hope. You like that optimism. You like that when you're down, I'm not. Sometimes I'm down when you're down too. I just don't tell you I am. Say, well then, how do you do it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hey, can I tell you something? There's hope whether I got it or not. I know where to get it.
Yes, sir.
And people, Jesus had something they wanted to have. Things can be gotten by anybody. Did you know that nasty, dirty, filthy, vile people can have a lot of things? Having things doesn't make you happy. Having a quality of life that people can follow, that makes you a good leader.
Yes.
Number three, I gotta hurry. Jesus did things that others wanted to do. Jesus did things that others wanted to do. Matthew chapter 12, I'll read a couple verses there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verses 13 through 15, I was in the wrong chapter, sorry. Then he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He healed a man who had leprosy or had a palsied hand. Look at me. And then the religious and political leaders wanted to destroy him because his popularity was so great. And the Bible says that he withdrew himself. He just kind of faded away, but the multitudes found him and followed him. The Bible says that he healed them all. I'll use a name of yesteryear. Oral Roberts was a fake. There is no such thing as face healing in a quote-unquote way like that. Do you ever wonder why they have Oral Roberts Hospital? If somebody had the ability to heal people, everybody in the world would be banging their door down for them to heal. And it wasn't a matter of their faith either. It was a matter of the healer's faith, not the healed needing the one needing healing. John chapter 14, verse number 12 said that when he did things, the multitudes followed him. Jesus did things that others wanted to do. Can I tell you something? People are going to watch what you do more than listen to what you say.
Amen.
Young people, listen to me. People watch what you do more than they care what you know or what you say. What are you doing? I know a lot of smart people that don't do anything and they're worthless. I know a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but they don't do anything with it. They're not helping anybody with it, and it's worthless, and people don't really care. leaders today think position or title entitles them to their leadership. And people gag at that. Did you ever work for somebody? And you knew they were as dumb as a box of rocks. They didn't know what they were doing. They got a position, but they didn't earn that position. And they were the ones that made it hard on everybody because everybody under them knew more than the person that was in leadership. Yet they pull this card. I'm the leader. You got to listen to me. You got to do what I say. All right, I'll go do what you say, but you're not very bright. I used this illustration before. My dad, he was working at the shop. They gave him the plans to put a machine in. He told them, this isn't going to work. They said, you put it right where we told you. He went back to the engineer. Engineer said, nope, I already proved it. It's going to work. Going to go right in that spot. My dad said, will you sign that here and date that? He told his boss it wasn't going to work. They said, do it. So they did. Said it's supposed to be so many feet east of the wall or west of the wall. Well, he went out and put it on the east side. East side on the other was on the outside of the wall, outdoors. Spent almost a whole shift putting the machine in, outside. Bolted that puppy down in the parking lot, got her in. Big bosses came in. They're getting ready to fire him. He pulled out the plans and said, engineer approved this. You all approved this. I went to him, questioned it. He circled where it said, wrong side of the wall. Said, you all told me where to do it and then told me to go do it. I told you it wasn't going to work, but I did what you said. Next shift, I had to take the machine out and put it on the other side of the wall. Now, wait a minute. That's somebody that was impressed with their position knowing they knew so much, but didn't take the time to see somebody under them had a question. Everybody doing okay? Did you ever have a teacher that knew everything but couldn't explain it to anybody? Oh, man. I've had a few college teachers like that in my life. Those are the most miserable teachers in the world. They know everything but can't explain any of it. I got to hurry here. The great work or success Jesus did caused people to follow. Did you know Jesus didn't promote his own success? Brother Mike, Jesus didn't go around saying, did you see what I just did? Hey, everybody! He didn't take ads out in the paper to show the crowds that were following him. He didn't go around with Hillary. He didn't have to have the Susan Rice lie for him. He didn't have to have people tell everybody else what he did. He just did it. Can I tell you one of the best forms of leadership? Just go out and do something. Go out and make something happen. Jesus didn't promote his own success. And by the way, he didn't compare his success to somebody else's success. Why do we think we have to compare our success with somebody else to be successful? Everybody doing all right? Well, your church isn't as successful as this church. How do you know? I'm not in their area. They're not in our area. I'm not building their church. We're building our church. Anybody doing all right? Well, this is more successful. How do you know what success is? Jesus focused on the individuals, not the size of the multitude. When it says that the multitude followed him, but he healed them all. Guess what? That means he talked to all of them. Today, people focus on the crowd size. Jesus focused on the individual in the crowd. It's not how big the crowd is, it's how many of the crowd you know. Who was it that I was talking to? Was it somebody yesterday, I think? or this week. Brother Hiles had over 800 Sunday school classes at First Baptist Hammond. Had 115 deacons, 565 employees. Do you know Brother Hiles knew every employee by name and face? Did you know that Brother Hiles knew every Sunday school teacher, what department they were in, who the department head was, and most of them, he knew how long they had been teaching? That's in a church of 20,000 on an average day. Big days over 30 and 40,000. He knew every Sunday school teacher. That man had he would astound you. That's this Sunday school class. They meet here in this building on this floor, and it's under this department. That's the department head. Brother Stoltz, you sat in those meetings. You know what I'm talking about. He could pull. It's like, how in the world does he know that? 800 Sunday school classes. Now, wait a minute. Jesus had something they wanted to have. Jesus did things that others wanted to do. Jesus knew something others wanted to know. Number four, Jesus knew someone they wanted to know. John chapter 17 is a passage of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and him talking to the Father, and people knew Jesus knew God. Jesus knew God. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, he's talking about how close he and God were. A man who knows God will be followed. He doesn't have to declare his leadership. Let me say that again. A man who knows God will have people who will follow him. He won't have to declare his leadership. A man who knows God isn't threatened by strong people, because he knows man stronger than any person. Listen to that statement again. A man who knows God isn't threatened by strong people. Brother Mike, come on up here for a second. I love this man. This is a strong man. And I'm not talking about his smell either. All right? Yeah, you did. Last month doesn't count though. All right? No. This is a strong man. This is a leader. This is a leader of leaders. Brother Mike and I get along fine. There's times Brother Mike and I don't have the same idea, though. But we talk through it. We don't get mad, scream, and holler. And we figure out what's the best thing, and we go forward. Dad, come on up here for a second. Brother Stoltz, come on up here for a second. Brother June, come on up here for a second. Let me look across the crowd. Brother Joe's downstairs. These are the men on the board. You talk about some strong men. Some hard-headed men. I wish you could sit in my office in one of our board meetings and find out how easy it is to get along in there. Yes, now, don't you think this man here and this man here could have some conflict, especially when it comes to maintenance work? You got one that's old school, one that's old school that's turned new school. Now, wait a minute, they could bash heads. Then you got one that knows quite a bit of things about some things, but here's an expert in some other areas. And then you got the guy that doesn't know anything. I mean, Brother Stoltz is an amazing guy. It's got unbelievable ability. Yes, that's right. And please don't take this the wrong way, but the only one with college education and college degree. Now, wait a minute. Don't you think there could be some conflict with these four guys and me? Not that I'm hard-headed or anything. Can I tell you something? When a man knows God, people like that fall in line and help follow. Amen. They give their opinion when it's needed and the right way, but I'm not intimidated by it. Thank you, man. Have a seat. Can I tell you something? When a man knows God, he settles things around him and lets people with strong will and can lead them. I'm not going to do this. But I've got some of you ladies in here that are fairly strong-willed. Do you know I'm not intimidated by a strong-willed woman? Can I tell you why? Most strong-willed women are only strong-willed because they've been around such weak men that won't lead them. if the man would just start leading, the lady falls in line. Oh, every once in a while, she might think that she knows more than a leader, and you just have a little talk, and yeah. Oh, yeah. Shouldn't do that. That's a preacher. Yep. Yeah. That's all I got to say. Just like my puppy dog, amen? I've never worried about strong-willed women. You say, why? I've worked around a lot of them. I thank God I've had many of them as secretaries. They help get an awful lot of work done. Now, you have to, every once in a while, they need a little correction that's a little stronger than the average lady, but that's okay. They know it's done in love. It's all right. Everybody doing all right? So, a man who knows God will be followed, and a man who knows God isn't threatened by strong-willed people. He knows God's stronger than them all. I don't mean this unkindly, but I think I could sit down with the President of the United States and not be intimidated. I would have the utmost of respect, but I would not be intimidated. I think he and I could have a good conversation. Jesus was not putting people in their place all the time. Only those who were trying to be God or lead people away from God were the ones he put in place. Brother Stoltz, you'll love this. Joe Boyd was having open heart surgery. Brother Hiles called me and said, get to the Munster Community Hospital. Joe's about to go to heart surgery, and he called for you. You need to get there. I don't care what you're doing. You got my permission. Stop and leave. I don't care if you're in the middle of a college class. Get out of there. Yes, sir. I drove to the hospital, went in, prayed with Brother Joe before he went into surgery. I came out. There was two former staff members that got they got fired for being disloyal out in the hallway. They said, oh, we heard you're on staff now, one of those big guys now, huh? I was trying to avoid them. I said, nah. I started walking away. I let them run their mouth. I got about halfway down the hallway, and they're still walking slowly behind me, running their mouth, and one of them crossed the line with me, Brother Stoltz. They said, ah, we know what it's like in those staff meetings. Brother Hiles always having to scream and holler and just correct everybody. Brother Mike, I probably shouldn't have done it, but I was walking away listening to it, and I said, he only does that to people that are jackasses that won't listen to him.
Amen.
And I turned around and walked away. That's all I said. I got to staff meeting a couple days later on a Saturday night. We're going around the room. Brother Hiles got to me and he said, Craig, before you go, with your question, he said, you didn't have to defend me the other night. I said, excuse me? He said, when you're at the hospital with Brother Joe, he said, you ran into, and he gave me the two names. I said, yes, sir, I did. How'd you find out? He said, Brother Joe's old, but his hearing isn't gone. He said, I think you helped heal Brother Joe's heart. He said, you did him good. He said, Brother Boyd heard that whole conversation. He was so proud of you. He said, way to go, but you don't have to do that for me. I said, no, but it sure was fun. Now, wait a minute. you know, Jesus only had to put people in place that wouldn't put themselves in place. Number five, and I'm done. Jesus was going somewhere they wanted to go. Jesus was going somewhere they wanted to go. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Watch this. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was going somewhere that they wanted to go. Can I tell you something? Soul winning's not that hard. We just tell people how to get to heaven, where they really do want to go. No man truly wants to die and go to hell. No human being truly wants to die for eternity and suffer in hell. Why are we so intimidated by opening up a Bible and show them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven? Because all we're doing is leading them to Jesus, who is at a place where we want to go. And leadership is going somewhere where others want to go. We live in a society of leadership. Well, what do you want to do? We have the students teaching the class instead of the teacher teaching the students. We let the class dictate where we go, not the teacher. We have the employees tell the employer what to do, not vice versa. I hate strikes. I'm sorry. My daddy taught me a long time ago, if you agreed to so much per hour, then shut your mouth. You're the dummy that signed on the dotted line agreeing to it. Don't you sit there and protest your boss. You're the one that said you'd take that. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. The multitudes saw him and followed him where he was going. He was headed to heaven and wanted everybody to follow him. Did you know that most of the great preachers, if you met them, you wouldn't have called them a great preacher one-on-one? If Jack Hiles walked through that door right now, most of you would not even know he was a great leader. He didn't have that kind of presence. If Lester Roloff walked in, Lester Roloff was about 2 inches shorter than me and about 70 pounds lighter. Skinny drink of water. I mean, Brother Larry made him look big. Crazy man of God. But boy, could that man get a hold of God. How many of you ever saw or met Dr. Lee Robertson? Okay. Dr. Lee Robertson. He was the most, and please don't take this, the most unenergetic person I ever met as a leader. He was not real exciting and rambunctious as a preacher. Here's Lee Robertson, down the line, never vary. Point number one, trust Jesus. Point number two, go to church 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, 3 to 5, here we go. Point number four, I mean, that's how he preached. And yet led the great Highland Park Baptist Church for 42 and a half years, had over 1,000 baptisms every year for 42 years in a row. He was not the most impressive man you would ever have met one-on-one. What made him the great leader he was? Very easy to follow. Jesus was the greatest of leaders in history. Yet by today's standards, he wouldn't pass any of the leadership books. He knew something they wanted to know. He had something that they wanted to have. He was going somewhere they wanted to go. All those 5 points. Can I tell you something? You don't become a leader by declaring your leadership. Make yourself followable. Hey, before we get all upset with everybody that's not doing it right under us, did you take the time to make it easy enough for them to follow? I know how sometimes I've got to back off and say, well, I told them what to do, but I guess I didn't tell them well enough, did I? It's never my secretary's fault. It's always mine. If she makes a mistake and I let it go through, it's my fault, not hers. I didn't lead her well enough to keep it from happening, nor did I check it to make sure it did happen. My fault. I'm not a great leader, but I'd sure like to lead like Jesus did. Say, how do you do it? I'm not trying to lead, I'm just trying to follow the right way. You won't be intimidated. Just make yourself followable. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank God we have a God that leads this way. He's not a dictator beating people over the head. He's not declaring his leadership and mandating everybody bow down to him. He's just trying to make it to where he's easy to follow. Matter of fact, he gave us a Bible with all the instructions necessary for us to follow him.